It is the latter part of verse 11 that I want to highlight this evening and look upon tonight and in the coming weeks in the will of the Lord. David says, "Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all." Thou art exalted as head above all. I think I can say without fear of contradiction that the most neglected truth today, one of the most neglected truths today, is the truth of the sovereignty of God. It is most certainly true in modern society that the glory and the greatness of God's being has been eroded from the minds of society in an indisputable manner. A large part of the reason for this is because the church has lost sight of the being of God and His majestic greatness. When the church diminishes its view of God, when the church relegates God from His proper place and entertains a view of God that is not a scriptural view of God, then society inevitably follows in that path. A church that relegates God from His lofty position as the sovereign creator and as the Lord of the universe and makes Him but a mere helpless spectator of man's sinfulness and a world that seems to be out of control, that church will very quickly become a church impotent to affect and influence the society in which it is found. And the reason why we have a society today that does not behold the greatness of God, that does not stand in awe of God, is because by and large the church does not stand in awe of God. It is a weak God that is proclaimed from the pulpits. And a weak church and a fallen society will always walk comfortably together. You'll never find a weak church and a fallen society in conflict with one another. You'll never find fallen society lighting the fires of martyrdom for a weak church. The two always walk hand in hand together. You see, this is exactly the message that the world wants to hear. The message of a God who commands no obedience or fear because He is weak to impose His will. That's the kind of message that the world wants to hear. Doesn't want to hear of a sovereign God, a God who is all-powerful and almighty, a God who rules over all, and a God who will carry through His eternal purpose. The world doesn't want to hear of such a God because it is the desire of fallen man to be his own sovereign. This was the temptation that Satan held out to our first parents. You remember in the Garden of Eden, Satan came along in the form of the serpent and he said, "Ye shall be as gods." In other words, you will take over from God. You will become your own God. You will no longer be under the restraints or the commands of another. You will be able to determine your own life, your own way, your own destiny. Ye shall become gods. Ye shall be as gods. And in fact, that word that he used is the word Elohim. And it is that word that is referred to the Most High God. So Satan was holding out this offer in his temptation. They would be as God. They would sit on the throne. They would become their own sovereign. And in holding forth that offer, and in submitting to that temptation, they were walking in the very way of Satan himself. You see, the devil, in his created form, in his original created form as a holy angel, as the covering cherub, he beheld the sovereign God. He beheld God upon His throne, and the desire was born in his heart, whereby he said, "I will ascend to the throne of God. I will be like the Most High. I will take over God's throne. I will become the sovereign one. It was the desire of the devil himself. And that desire he has transmitted to fallen man. When man fell by the temptation of Satan, he could not succeed in his holy venture of unholy venture of overthrowing God from his throne. But ever since he has sought to take away the eyes of men from the truth of a sovereign God. That is the devil's purpose. That is the devil's strategy. That is the devil's aim. That he might distract the minds of men, the attention of men, from the fact that God is a sovereign God. And to this end, I believe, the devil has filled the pulpits with the message of a God who is weak, a God who cannot carry through his purpose. If ever there was a time when we needed to get back to the God of the Bible and what the Bible says about God, then that time is now. What does the Bible say? Well, look what David says in his prayer to God, in the expression of his worship. What a wonderful prayer this is. Verse 10 is the commencement. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honour come of thee, and thou reignest over all, and in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Here is David's view of God, David's perception of God, David's understanding of God, and he's expressing it now in his worship and in his prayer unto God. What a prayer this is! What worship this is! And if ever the church needed to regain this worship, then it is very much so today. David has this exalted view of God. He has this magnified estimation of God. He is exalted as head over all. He reigneth over all. He has seen the sovereignty of God. And we need to see the sovereignty of God. You remember when Isaiah went into the temple? His mind had been contemplating circumstances that had taken place in the kingdom. Uzziah the king had tried to usurp the office and role of the priesthood. The Lord smote him with leprosy. He later died. And in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah saw also the Lord high and lifted up. High and lifted up. He saw God in his sovereignty. And when we come to the Bible, to find the God of the Bible, to find what the Bible says about God, if we read and study the Bible aright, we will see God in his sovereignty. And we will be awestruck by such a sight. What does the Bible say about the sovereignty of God? First of all, the revelation of God's sovereignty. The Bible is first and foremost the self-revelation of God. God has revealed himself in Scripture. The Bible tells us many things, but the primary subject of the Bible is God himself. You've only to read the very opening verse of the Bible to see that. In the beginning, God. Right from the very commencement of taking up the scriptures and reading the opening verse, our gaze, our focus, our attention is turned to God. Because the Bible is the self-revelation of God. And here in Scripture he reveals himself as the Most High, as the Sovereign God. Now there are two ways in which God has given this revelation. There is what we might call the indirect revelation. God has revealed himself through what others have said concerning him. Take, for instance, here the case of David. The record is given to us of how David approached the Lord, how David prayed, how David worshipped, what he said in his worship. And here God is revealing himself through the prayer of David, through David's approach to God. And David here recognizes that God is exalted as head above all, that he's sovereign, he's over all. He has also revealed himself through the holy angels. You think of that time when Isaiah saw the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6. And around the throne he saw the angelic creatures. And he heard what they were saying. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 2. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. God's revealing himself through the angelic creatures, the holy angels. Turn over to Revelation chapter 4 and you can find a corresponding passage in the New Testament. Revelation chapter 4. John the Apostle is lifted up into heaven and he saw the throne and one who sat on the throne. And round about the throne he saw the angelic creatures. Revelation 4 and verse 8, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about them, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their thrones, or their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Here's the testimony, here's the revelation of God. He is one who sits on the throne. He is almighty. He is the eternal God outside of time, above time. He is over all. He's worthy of all glory and honor. This is who he is. And these angelic creatures are revealing who God is. They are revealing God in his sovereignty. But not only do we have the testimony of the saints of God and the angelic creatures, but we also have the testimony of the fallen angels. You can think of that statement in Isaiah 14 and verse 14 concerning Lucifer and what he said at the dawn of creation. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Here the devil himself describes God in his sovereignty. He is the Most High. There is none above him. There is none equal to him. He is the Most High. He is the Sovereign God. And here God is revealing to us even through Lucifer, Turn to Mark chapter 5 and you will find another example of this. Mark chapter 5. Here we have the man who dwelt in the tombs in the country of the Gadarenes, possessed with a legion of demons, and when the Lord approached, the demons spoke. The verse 7 of Mark 5 says that they cried with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God?" See, the devils believe and they tremble. And the devils themselves bear testimony. The demons, the fallen angels bear testimony to the sovereignty of God. He is the Most High God. He is over all. So God has revealed this indirectly through redeemed saints, through angelic creatures, and through fallen angels. But in addition to this, God has given direct revelation. Turn to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. And the verse 5. Here the Lord is speaking. And he says, "I am the Lord. And there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. They that may know, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." God is declaring his own sovereignty. He's declaring his own sovereignty. You can see that again in the verse 21. "Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together who have declared this from ancient time. Who have told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is none else." He's declaring his own sovereignty. He's over all. There's none equal to him. There's none beside him. There's none above him. He is the sovereign God. He is over all. He is supreme. He's accountable to none, answerable to none. He is the King, the sovereign and the absolute ruler of the whole universe. He is the Most High God. And the Bible reveals it very clearly. So you have the revelation of God's sovereignty. But we also have the reason for his sovereignty. Why is God sovereign over the universe? The reason is derived from two facts. First of all, from the fact of his authority. He has the right. He has the authority. He has the right to reign over all, to rule over all. It is an inherent right because of who he is. He is God. He is the Almighty, the Omnipotent, the Infinite, the Eternal God. And therefore, stemming from his own being, who he is and what he is, he has that right to reign over all, to rule over all. He is the Creator. And he is the possessor. Turn to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14 brings us to that time when Abraham met Melchizedek. And in the verse 18 we're told that Melchizedek, Genesis 14 and verse 18, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." Here we have this declaration of the sovereignty of God. He's the Most High. He rules over all. He exercises universal authority over all things. And the reason why he has that authority is because he is the possessor of heaven and earth. He is the possessor. He is the possessor because he is the creator. He is the maker. He possesses because he has made. The creator. You see, when Abraham speaks to the king of Sodom in verse 22, king of Sodom had said to him, "Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself." And Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth." You see how Abram is following the speech of Melchizedek? He's reflecting this. And we ought to reflect this in our conversation and in our witnessing about the Lord. He is the Most High God. Remember that the world will never come to stand in awe of the sovereignty of God unless it sees that sovereignty manifested in the church, manifested in the people of God. God is sovereign because he has the authority. It is inherent in himself. It is authority that belongs to him because he is the possessor of heaven and earth. And he possesses it because he has made it. And to this the scripture bears testimony. I was thinking today of how both the law and the gospel both relate and refer to the creative work of God. Think of Exodus chapter 20. And when the Lord gave the commandments, he made reference to the fact that he had made everything. Exodus 20 and verse 10. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, not thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Do you see that the law is based on the foundation of creation? God has the right to command us because he has created us. And because he has created us, he is the possessor of all things. The law bears testimony. But the gospel also. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 6. And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice. He sent to preach this gospel. What does he say? What is the gospel? What does the gospel say to men? It says, fear God. And give glory to him. For the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. How different that is from the gospel that's propagated today. The gospel that's propagated today begins with man. It looks at man's need. And it emphasizes man's need. But the gospel of God, the everlasting gospel, puts the focus on God. Fear him. Give glory to him. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. You see how both the law and the gospel bear testimony to the fact that God is the creator. He's the creator of all things, and because he has created, he is the possessor. And he has that authority to reign over all. But not only does he have the authority to rule. He has the ability to rule. He has the ability to rule. Back in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord, speaking to Abraham, reveals Himself as the Almighty God. Chapter 17 of Genesis, verse 1, "And when Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." See, not only does he have the authority because of who he is, but he has the ability to rule because he is the Almighty God. He's the Almighty God. And you know, we find that from revealed to us in what men say and in what angels say. We've already looked at Revelation 4 and verse 8. They refer to him as the Lord Almighty. Later on in Genesis 43 and the verse 3, you find redeemed men. Oh, that's not the text. Look at Genesis 49. Genesis 49. And here, Jacob is speaking of Joseph. And he's saying how Joseph is going to be sorely tried. Verse 24, "But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, even by the God of thy father, who shall help thee, and by the Almighty, who shall bless thee with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lieth under, blessings of the breast, and blessing and of the womb, and blessings of thy father. The blessings of thy father prevailed above the blessings of my progenitors unto the utmost bound of the everlasting hills." Notice how Jacob refers to God as the Almighty. He's the Almighty God. He's the all-powerful, omnipotent. None can stay his hand. None can say to him, "What doest thou?" Whatever God wills and purposes to do, he has the power to accomplish. He's the Almighty God. Nothing can overthrow the purpose of God. And therefore, because of his ability and because of his authority, he is the sovereign God over all. But that brings us to our response, our reaction to God's sovereignty. As you read the scriptures, you'll find that there are only two reactions. There's the reaction of fallen angels and fallen men. You can think of Pharaoh, when Moses came and gave him God's message to let his people go. Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him?" Who is the Lord? You can think of what the kings of the earth said in Psalm number 2. They rose up against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords from us." There's that rebellious spirit of man that was first manifested in the angels who fell, rebelling against the sovereignty of God. Or else we can submit and recognize the sovereignty of God. And that's exactly what David was doing in this chapter that we've read tonight. He comes before the Lord and he recognizes God's place and he reverences him as such. He says, "O Lord, thou art exalted as head above all. Thou reignest over all." He's recognizing the sovereignty of God. And you see how David is resigning himself to that gladly, willingly. There's a glad submission here to God's rule, God's reign, God's will, God's way. You can see that in the particular circumstances in relation to the context of this chapter. When the Lord had said to David that he would not build the house of God, he had set his heart on that. He wanted to build the house of the Lord, and the Lord said, no, Solomon will build. And David submitted to that. You can see that in verse 1. He says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son, whom alone God hath chosen. He's recognizing that God had the sovereign right to choose his son Solomon instead of himself to build the temple. He's not arguing with God. He's not debating with God. He's not murmuring against God. He has recognized that God is sovereign, and he has gladly resigned himself to the will of a sovereign God. And when we resign ourselves gladly, we will find that it will lead to rejoicing. It'll lead to rejoicing. You see that in verse 9, and David the king also rejoiced with great joy. You know, the devil has held out the lie that you will only have joy and rejoicing when you rebel against God and go your own way, when in fact the truth is the opposite. It is only when we recognize that God is sovereign and we submit to his sovereign reign and his sovereign will, it is only then that we will know true joy, true rejoicing. When God is in control, working out his sovereign purpose, even in the worst of situations, we will have cause for joy and rejoicing. There was a lady by the name of Madame Guyon, who lived at the end of the 17th century. Not everything that she wrote is commendable, and I certainly would not endorse everything. But she spent a period of 8 years in the Bastille prison in Paris because the Roman Catholic hierarchy had tried her for heresy. And during that time she wrote a poem. And the poem expresses that calmness and confidence and joy that came to her heart, knowing that God was sovereign. It goes like this: a little bird I am, shut from the fields of air, yet in my cage I sit and sing to him who placed me there. Well pleased a prisoner to be, because my God, it pleases thee. Naught have I else to do, I sing the whole day long, and he whom most I love to please doth listen to my song. He caught and bound my wandering, my wounded wing, but still he bends to hear me sing. My cage confines me round, abroad I cannot fly, but though my wing is closely bound, my heart's at liberty. My prison walls cannot control the flight, the freedom of the soul. Ah, it is good to soar these bolts and bars above, to him whose purpose I adore, whose providence I love, and in thy mighty will to find the joy, the freedom of my mind. It's only when we recognize that God is sovereign and that he rules over all, and when we submit to that in glad submission, it is only then that we will know what true joy and true rejoicing is. Our God is a sovereign God. He's over all. He is head over all things. And in the weeks to come, in the will of the Lord, we will look at the practical application of this truth. And we'll look at the extent of God's sovereignty and what this means to us, what it ought to mean to us, that we worship and we serve a sovereign God. What a glorious truth this is. We can rest, no matter what the circumstances of life may be, we can rest in the knowledge that God is over all. Things are not out of control. God's purpose is being worked out, and God's purpose will be accomplished because He is the sovereign God. He is head over all.